Thank you. Well, good morning and greetings in the precious name of Jesus. It is good to see each and every one here, and thank you for inviting me to be here. It is a pleasure to be here. And also thank you to those of you from Pilgrim that have come to support. I really appreciate that, and thank you for that. The last time I was on this stage was, I think, about 10 or 11 years ago, and I was up here to give my graduation speech, and I don't think I've ever been back up here, I guess, in a formal way ever since. But when the time was that I gave my graduation speech, I don't think I ever figured that I would be up here as a preacher. But nonetheless, as time goes on, things change in life, and so here we are. You can turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1, and that's where I'll be taking the text from for today. This passage has been an inspiration to me. Part of the reason why it's an inspiration to me is I had preached a message from it about a year ago, I believe. And in that, it made me want to grow in God's Word and to spend more time in it and to be immersed in it. And it really inspired me to grow in that area of my life. And so sometimes the message is for the preacher and not the congregation. So that's where it's coming from. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 22 of the king Josiah when he became king. He was, I think, the youngest king in Israel. He was 8 years old when he became king. And as his kingdom progressed on, he had asked one of the scribes, I believe, to go to the temple and to talk to the high priest. And he said, get the money that is in the treasury and pay the workers that are there. And in the process of him paying the workers, he found something, and it was the word of God. It had been lost. How could God's law be lost in the temple? What a horrible sight that is. But that was reality for them. And so they brought the law to Josiah the king, and he tore his clothes, he rent his clothes, and he said, how can this be? And then they turned back to God. So we face attacks on, I'm going to say, two fronts. The one front where we are facing an attack is on God's word. That is in our own hearts, in our own lives. The other attack, I'm going to say, is from the outside. Those are people that are pressing in, wanting to destroy God's word, take it out of our lives, and say that it's invalid or incorrect. And so I want to maybe talk about some of those fronts and how we can avoid that. My title today is A Call to God's Word. A Call to God's Word. And my desire is for you to be inspired, to be immersed in God's Word, and to truly know the heart of God. So I will read here in 2 Peter chapter 1. I will read from verses 1 to the end of the chapter, but I will be more or less expositing verses 10 to 21. Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Very powerful passage. As I said, I'm going to be taking, mainly expositing from verses 10 to the end of the chapter. The first thing that Peter specifies here is what's at stake. In verse 11, it says, "For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So eternity is what's at stake. That's my first point, is eternity is at stake. And Peter mentions here his audience in verse 1. It's to them that have obtained like precious faith. So these are believers. These are not unbelievers, but believers, as I trust you and I are. And so he has a concern for these people. He has caring for these people. He says, I want you to be sure. I want you to put you in remembrance of these things. Peter probably didn't know that in 2025, we would be talking about his letter here. But I know that God did. And so it's a blessing that we have these words from Peter that people that have struggled with this since the beginning of time, such as in Peter's day, we are struggling with it today, is a battle against God's word. But nonetheless, Peter's goal is there, is for them to endure until the end. We have to endure until the end. It's not just for a time that we have to endure through our whole life and not just a small period of time. I think that was mentioned. Lynn said something that his dad told him, your commitment is important and that start is important, but you have to endure until the end. So he lays out what's at stake, which is eternity. And then he gives a wonderful promise in verse 11 as he talks about what's at stake. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. I find that to be a wonderful promise. That entrance abundantly, it's rich. The NIV says you will receive a rich welcome. Some of you, I'm most positive that you have all went to a home where the welcome was rich. They possibly, you know, said, can I take your coat? You can put your shoes here, you know, make yourself at home. Here's a chair for you. You need a glass of water. That's a rich welcome. And that's the same type of welcome that Christ will offer to us if we endure until the end, if we never fall, so to speak. So what a blessing that there is that rich welcome for us that are believers. We also see that it's not just about the entrance, but it's about eternity. An entrance into eternity. And maybe an entrance you may have experienced into another chapter of your life. Maybe you got married and it's kind of an entrance into a new phase of your life. But this is an entrance to something totally different. This is eternity. It's forever. And that bears more weight than what a chapter in your life, something that you've experienced, can ever bring. But eternity is for forever. The song comes to my mind, where will you be a million years from now? Will you be happy? Will you be singing? That's a question we all have to ask ourselves. And, you know, we can live in light of eternity in such a way that is handicapping to us. What do I mean? And I believe it's in Thessalonians where Paul had met these people who said that they're not going to work. They're not going to live life, but rather they're going just to wait till Jesus returns. That's not what we're supposed to do here. Peter wants us to be in remembrance, not so much that we can't live life. And what I mean by that is as life goes on, there's choices that you'll make in life. There's things that will happen to you that you don't notice or that you don't foresee happening. I was with a friend this past week that he was married for nearly 50 years. His wife passed away from pancreatic cancer. That was not in his playbook, so to speak, when he got married. But that was reality for him. But he said, you know what? I have a hope that goes beyond my relationship with my wife that I had. I have a hope for eternity. And I know that there I can look forward to that. And so that's where I think Peter wants us to live life in light of eternity. See that as a weight. That is, we are responsible for our lives, but yet still live life. Always be in remembrance. My next point is the importance of knowing God, taken from verses 12 to 15. Peter here, I see him calling us to Scripture. He talks about being established in the present truth. But I think what he's talking about is the revelation of Jesus Christ, how he lived, died, and rose again. That's the present truth. I want to make an observation here in 2 Peter verses 2. He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord, of Jesus our Lord. Then in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Then in verse 8, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in what? The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I know that we often read Scripture in passages and verses, and that is right and good. It gives us a point of reference. But the reality was, is Peter's letter was a whole thing. It wasn't given in chapters and verses. And so I'm going to go over to chapter 3. This is how he ends the letter. So he starts about talking about the knowledge of God. And how does he end? Reading the last two verses in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So Peter wants us to know God. That's his thrust here. From beginning to the ending, that's his push. He wants us to always be in remembrance and be immersed in God's word and in this timeless truth. And it says, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you into an everlasting kingdom. And he always wants us to be always in remembrance. These things that are eternal principles that will last the span of time. They're good for us. They were perfect for the church here, that are the people here that Peter was talking to, and it will be good for generations to come. These are timeless principles. They do not change. But he says, I want you to always be in remembrance, a continuation. When you think of probably us that have grown up in a school that is a Christian school, or maybe you homeschooled, but you were probably, most likely, you had scripture memorization to do. And that is something that is so essential for our lives and is very beneficial to us. And as we go through life, those scriptures can come to mind to help us live a successful Christian life. And so I think that's part of them being established in the present truth, being always in remembrance. Those are some of the things that we ought to be doing. And I know that as time goes on in our scripture memorization, when we were in school, sometimes that falls by the wayside. And I think that's something that we as adults could improve on. For those of us that have kids, we can be there with them and memorize with them so that we also can learn. I think that's very important. I was inspired as I read through Jesus when he was being tempted in the wilderness, that each time when the devil brought him a temptation, he responded with, "It is written." Each time. Now you may say, well, he was God. Of course he knows what's written. Why shouldn't he say that? But I would like to say that Jesus was fully man. It says that he grew in knowledge and stature. So he grew. He learned. He probably memorized what was written in the law at that time. And that's how he responded. When there was something that came at him, he responded with scripture. Ephesians also talks about this, about taking on the whole armor of God. And when you think of that, the sword, which is, it says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. That's the only offensive weapon that we have. We have a shield. We have a belt. We have the breastplate of righteousness. We have all those things. Those are all defensive to protect us from something. But if we want to progress, we're going to have to use the sword. That's how we go into battle as Christians, and that's how we conquer, is by the Word of God. I've been going through Luke recently in my meditation, and I came across the parable of the sower. And I would like to turn there, Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8, I'll read verses 5 to 15. And I'll preface this by saying this is what hit me differently about this passage. Usually I thought of the seed as our commitment to Christ at the day we are born again. And then as I read this, I was thinking about a seed. You know, it sprouts and it grows. But look at the lifespan of a plant. It grows, it sprouts, and then it dies. I'm going to say that that's how it is in our lives, is that our lives are like from the time we make the commitment, that's the seed that sprouts, and then till the seed or till the plant dies. Think about it in that light, as we think it's more of a lifespan instead of a couple months, a couple weeks, as I read this. Luke chapter 8, verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it, and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up, and bare fruit, and hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, What might this parable be? And he said, Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear, when they cometh, then cometh the devil, and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they, which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in a time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they, which when they have heard, go forth, and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Notice verse 14. That's what I want to key on. Us as Americans, we have a great gift, and that's wealth. We have great affluence. Most of us have plenty of money. But that is much of a blessing as it is a curse. And we need to be careful with that. As we think of our lives progressing on, looking at verse 14, as we think of our lives progressing on, that it sprouts, it grows, it looks well, and then it's choked. By what? The cares of this life. The things of this life, the almighty dollar, those are the things that tore the word out of these people's lives. And that is very important. And I would say that is the first front where you see is that it's in our lives. It's easily to be taken out. That's the front where the battle is fought, is in our own lives. What are we allowing into our lives? What's guiding us? What are we chasing? Is it God? Going back to Peter, 2 Peter 1, my next point is the reliability of Scripture. So Peter, I believe here, points us to God's Word. He points us to Jesus and who He is. But he says something very profound, and it gives us a very good understanding of the reliability of Scripture. And so the reliability of Scripture is the second front on which the battle is fought today. People want to tell you Scripture is not reliable, it's a joke, it's not meant to be trusted, you can't believe it. I hope that I can instill into you a desire to study this more, to look into this more, but I also want to arm you with some things that you can take and you can say, no, I'm standing on God's Word because of this. Because the reality is if you and I are here today and we say, I believe God's Word because I believe it, is that going to make us stand? Peter says, I want you to be established in the present truth. I want you to be grounded in it, to know that it is truth. But if we're here because my dad said, my mom said, my friend told me, I'm afraid we're going to fall. I'm afraid we're not going to stand. Peter here gives the first thing of evidence as he says, I was an eyewitness. Peter and most of the other apostles were eyewitnesses. This is very important. Now you say, well, of course they're eyewitnesses. Yes, I understand. But an eyewitness is the only way that you're going to be able to verify something historically. It's super difficult with any eyewitnesses. It's up for grabs what actually happened. But in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John were all eyewitnesses of Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Peter also was here and seen all this. And it's interesting to me how this battle comes on, because since the beginning of time, God's word has always been questioned. It's always been put into question. Adam and Eve in the garden, they were there, and the devil came to him. And what did the devil say? Hath God said? Is that really what he meant? I'm not so sure that his word can be trusted. It's on shaky ground, isn't it? No, it's not. God hath said. And so we need to take it as that. So some of you maybe have been in a position where you've had to testify as an eyewitness. Whether you've seen a crash, whether you've seen something happen, you were an eyewitness. Because the reality is that people will say, you can't trust Scripture because you can't duplicate creation. You can't duplicate the resurrection. You can't duplicate the cross. That's right. It's history. We can't duplicate it. History, God's word, doesn't belong in a science lab. It doesn't belong in a test tube. It is history. We can't duplicate Christopher Columbus coming to America at the time. We can't duplicate George Washington. Can you prove that George Washington was the first president? I can't prove that to you. We know from eyewitnesses that most likely he was the first president. There's copious amounts of evidence, as is with Scripture. Jesus was very much known because there were eyewitnesses. So powerful. And not only was Peter an eyewitness, but this is the thing that gets great. He was not an eyewitness and then wrote after everybody died. He was an eyewitness during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. So he can be falsified, if you would say that, is because I told you that I was up on stage here at my graduation. Now, who here believes me that I was the only graduate? There's some here that knew that were here. They seen me. They seen me give my speech. They seen other people that were up on the stage, and they could say that, Jamie, you're wrong. I was not the only graduate. I was among four. So when you have eyewitnesses during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, it is verifiable. You can't stand up and say something when other people are around that say that's not true. You will get called out on it. What I mean by this is in Peter. Peter, in Acts 2, stood up to preach. And what did he say? He said, you guys put Jesus Christ on the cross, and he rose again, and you know that. And they were pricked in their hearts, and they came to believe. That was over 3,000 people. But think about all the people that didn't believe. So he said this. He said that Jesus was here. You know who he was. He died on this cross. He rose from the dead. And you know it. And it was convicting to them. But it was during the lifetime of other eyewitnesses. Also, in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about that Jesus was seen after he rose from the dead by over 500 people. And Paul says there, some of which are still living. So you can go back. You can verify this. I'm not trying to hide anything. So important as we think of history. The second point that Peter brings here is prophecy. I find this very grand, very beautiful. Turn with me to Psalm 22. This has been a psalm that has, again, been one of an inspiration of how God moves. So if I told you, or if I said, Amazing Grace, you would think of the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Okay? If David here wrote this as Psalm 22, as a song, probably at the heading of your scripture, it says to the chief musician. Okay, so this was a song the Jews sang as a song, as we would sing Amazing Grace. So how does this relate to prophecy? This psalm is a prophecy of Jesus coming later on. So David wrote this psalm. Now I want to read this, and I want you can look at it if you want to, or just sit and listen. But think about the scene of Jesus on the cross, all that had transpired that day, and think of this psalm. Let me read. And hang on a second. One more is Jesus' words on the cross. Think about those. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou heardest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in thee, they trusted, and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee, and were delivered. They trusted in thee, and were not confounded. But I am a worm, and no man, a reproach of men, and despise of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing that he delighted in him. But thou art he that took me out of the womb. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have set me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. And thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I tell all my bones, and they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them, and cast lots upon my vesture. David lived almost 1,000 years before Christ, and he writes these words. This was a song that the Jews sang over and over. And now as Jesus is hanging on the cross, he says, my God, why have thou forsaken me? They knew exactly what he was talking about when Jesus said those words on the cross. I find that so beautiful, how that David could write 1,000 years before, where it says, they pierced my hands and my feet. The Roman cross wasn't even invented yet. How powerful is that? I think that is so beautiful. I have a reading here of many of the prophecies as it pertains just to Jesus, not other things about natural causes, things happening. Let me read. He would be born of a virgin called Emmanuel, born in Bethlehem. Great persons would come to adore him. There would be killing of the children in Bethlehem. He would be called out of Egypt. He would be preceded by a forerunner. He would be anointed with the Holy Spirit. He'd be a prophet like Moses. A priest after the order is now Melchizedek. He would be entering into his public ministry in Galilee. He would be entering publicly into Jerusalem and come into the temple. He would live in poverty and meekness, tenderness and compassion. He would be without the deceit. He'd be without deceit. He'd be full of zeal, preaching with parables, working miracles, bearing reproach. He would be rejected by his own Jewish brethren. The Jews and the Gentiles would combine together against him. He would be betrayed by a friend. His disciples would forsake him. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. At the price would be given for a potter's field. He would die with intense suffering, yet be silent under that suffering. He would be struck on the cheek. His visage would be marred. He would be spit upon and scarred. His hands and his feet would be nailed to a cross. He would be forsaken by God. He would cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He would be mocked. Gall and vinegar would be offered to him. His garments would be parted. Lots would be cast for his clothing. He would be numbered among the transgressors. He would intercede for his murderers. He would die, but not a bone of his body would be broken. He would be pierced long before a crucifixion would even be invented. He would be buried with his rich. He would be buried with the rich. His flesh would not see corruption. He would be raised from the dead. He would ascend back to the right hand of God the Father. All of this recorded at least 400 years before Jesus ever came to earth. You can't say, wow, I don't know what amazes you. That is powerful stuff. brothers and sisters. Jesus is not a mere man with no evidence. He is God Almighty. It is so powerful. And I see this as such a blessing. God doesn't leave us in the dark. He says, here's the evidence. I put it very well out in the open. I'm not hiding anything. I'm not hiding from you. I'm putting this out there for you. In a way that we have evidence for Christ, for Jesus, for his word, and something that Peter did not have in his day is manuscript evidence. Manuscripts are pieces of documents that were written. Scripture was putting on pieces of paper in their day. It was of animal skins, dried animal skins, or of papyrus, which is from a plant. So very fragile. They did not have paper as we do today. So they would copy it down and they would write things down. And that would continue on being spread. So we have over 5,000 Greek manuscripts of that. There's no other writings anywhere in history that would attest to that vast of a volume or vast library of scripture recorded. And that all those documents line up very, very well. There's no Christian doctrine that is hanging, you know, saying, I don't know, this document says this, this document says this. It all aligns. People will try to tell you that scripture was handed down through oral tradition and writings, and it's just a game of telephone where you tell one person one thing and the next person tells the next thing and so on and so forth. Rather, what happened is if I would write something and I would tell Lynn, and then I would also tell Carl. Now, Carl and Lynn would both go tell two people. Now, those four people that they told better say the same thing that I did. That's how scripture spread. And so it was very good of how it spread. And think about all those documents going out, being copied of copies, and yet all those copies of copies end up being the same thing as the beginning. That's very powerful. It's very beautiful. It's wonderful. And I'm not going to pretend that I'm a scholar in this, and so I don't want to portray that. But I would encourage you to study this. It is very fascinating. I'll give you three resources. One is Frank Turek. He has a website called crossexamine.org. Jot that down. Another one is Wesley Huff. He is a person that has studied these things. Very, very good information. And also I'm in the process of reading a book by Michael Kruger called Canon Revisited, How We Got Our Bible Bonded in Leather. It didn't fall out of the sky. And so it's very fascinating. So those are some resources to point you in. Manuscripts are not mentioned in scripture because they did not happen. So again, it's a form of history. But I encourage you to look into that. It's very, very powerful stuff. Again, to arm you with when somebody says the Bible is not true, you say, sure it is. You can lay out evidence and say, right here, it is true. We can trust it. My next point is that scripture is from God. The last two verses here in the chapter, it says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of scripture is any of private interpretation. So it did not come by one simple man or one man. It came by multiple. Also in verse 16, it says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables. But in verse 21, it says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Scripture is God breathed. He is the author. Men pen the words. God is the author. Why does that matter? It's because when God speaks, his words mean something. It's not just a group of writings by some mere men. These have weight. Hebrews 11:3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Thinking about natural disasters and all the power they possess, think about the words that were spoken that created the earth. That's powerful. It's easier to destroy something than it is to create something. But yet God in his power spoke and the worlds were formed. That is power. 2 Timothy 3:16 to 17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So God's word is what we need as Christians to live a successful Christian life, to grow, to be perfect as God would want us to live. But Scripture is not merely a book of how we ought to live. Scripture is not just a set of rules to follow, but rather, I see Scripture as revealing the heart of God. And you say, what do you mean? There's a thing in humans that we want to know somebody and we want to be known. That's given to us, I believe, from God, because we're created in His image. God revealed Himself to us. He wants us to know Him. That's part of Scripture, is that we want to know God. We want to know His heart. What do I mean if you are not tracking with me yet? A dating couple will want to know each other. They want to figure out what their likes, their dislikes are, what their tastes are, what dreams and goals they have in life, where they want to be in 10 years. Those are things that you want to know of your spouse or of your future spouse. And that continues on through marriage. You know that person very deeply. You know their heart. That's what God wants for you and I. He wants a relationship with you. He wants you to know Him and Him to know you. That's what the ultimate desire is for God. And so, when Peter talks here about knowledge of God, I don't think it's a mere head knowledge. Rather, I think it's knowing Him in your heart, to have a relationship with Him, to know the heart of God. Think of Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law he meditates day and night. That's where his heart is. That's what he wants. Nothing else. Nothing more than that. I'm going to give you some homework that I hope you guys all do, is go home and read Psalm 119. Longest book of the Bible I know. But it is so powerful how it's all about God's Word, how I love it, how I desire to have it, how I want to be immersed in it. Verse 72 says, "Thy law is better to me than thousands of gold and silver." Verse 103 says, "How sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth." That's what our heart should long for, is I long to be with God. I long to be immersed in His words. I know that this reveals the heart of God, and I know God deeper and deeper as I immerse myself in it. That should be our thoughts. That should be where we look, or how we look at Scripture. David is called the man after God's own heart, I think for a reason. Think of all the Psalms that he wrote. He was immersed in God's Word. He might have only had the first five books of Moses, but that was his joy. He wanted nothing more than to know God on a heart-to-heart level, to know Him, to walk with Him each and every day. My desire is that I stirred you with the desire for God's Word and realize that eternity is at stake for your life and for mine, and to see it as a weight, see it as something that matters, and something to value, and live in light of that. Not that we go into a dungeon and just find ourselves reading Scripture. Live life within light of eternity, and always have those Scriptures in remembrance. We also can trust that His Word is true through eyewitness accounts, in the lifetime of other eyewitnesses, and also in prophecy. Prophecies are being continually fulfilled, and we can verify that is true because God is carrying them out. So, as we think of maybe January, turn of the calendar, what are you going to do this year in your Bible reading? I'm going to encourage you to set some goals. Maybe it's a chapter. Maybe it's the whole Bible throughout the year. One plan that has been good for me is a monthly plan where you read 5 Psalms and 1 Proverbs each and every day. And at the end of the month, you got it read. It's been said that if you want to be a godly man, read Psalms, or a godly person, I would say, read Psalms. And if you want to be a wise person, read Proverbs. So if you want to be both godly and wise, there's your Bible plan. But do something. Mark some goals and be immersed in God's Word. Not to figure out life's problems, but to know the heart of God. That's all I have. Thank you for your time. Why don't we stand for a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through your written word. What a blessing it is that we can know you. You have not hid yourself. You have made yourself very known. And I pray that each one of us here could immerse ourselves in your word, and that we would find no greater joy than to know you in a deeper way. And each and every day as we live, that we would be in continual remembrance of you and your word, and how that it helps us to live a victorious life. Bless this people, Lord. Bless Calvary Chapel. Pray that they could be Christians that go and spread the gospel, and that live lives that are honorable to you. We thank you and we love you, Lord. Amen.